Well, it's good to see you here this morning. As was mentioned in the announcements, we have a lot of people sick, and I think we have more away visiting family than let Alan know. But it's good that you are here and with us, and we appreciate you being here. I personally think it's somewhat ironic that most of the critical choices that we make in our life must be made when we have very little life experience upon which to make them. In our youth, we are called upon to make such critical choices as our education. A century ago, it was whether to even bother with high school. Now it's high school or trade school, or college, or beyond that. And there's a lot of advertising on television nowadays to encourage people to look at the trade schools and the opportunities that are there. What kind of career are we going to have? Are we going to be an unskilled laborer? Going to become a craftsman or a professional of some sort? What about family? Are we even going to marry or not? Americans are putting off marriage, even those who intend to get married, to a later and later time in their life. But then who am I going to marry? When's that going to happen? Are we going to have a family? I think it's interesting in many other cultures that these decisions are not left for the young to make. In many cultures, the government makes the education and career decisions based upon talents and aptitudes that they measure, and based upon what they consider as the best use of that individual's talent and ability for the society as a whole. And in cultures, and there are getting to be fewer and fewer of these, the parents make the matches for their children concerning marriage partners because the decision is considered to be a practical economic decision rather than a romantic one. And the idea is young people are not equipped to make such an important decision. We live in a society that relishes individual freedom, and the freedom of an individual's right to choose is highly valued. But culturally in society, we also have abundant evidence that many have come to realize that the right to make choices concerning such things as we've just talked about also include the reality of regretting one's choices. I think that's demonstrated by the number of unused college degrees, or as far as that goes, basic education. I get tickled every once in a while. It just comes around again on Facebook, and you notice a person that posts something like, "Another day has passed and I still have not used algebra." You know, some people use it all the time. But we got people with their unused college degrees have gotten much more out of, in terms of debt, out of their college experience than in terms of anything that practically equipped them to be doing the job that they're doing. And people make midlife career changes, but many come out of college freshly equipped with a degree and nobody willing to hire them to do anything closely related to what their education is, and they are busy doing other things. In terms of family life, the divorce rate of modern Western culture, with all its economic, social, and spiritual baggage that comes with those things, is something that is very evident. I would suggest to you, though, that the responsibility to make such choices has always been a part of man's life experience. When God created man, he vested him with the power to make choices, including the power to choose whether or not he would allow God to rule in his life. We talked a lot about that in Bible class this morning. Thus, from time to time, the people of God must be exhorted And the people of the world must be encouraged to make the right choice. In the Old Testament, a couple of passages that I read quite frequently in this regard. Joshua 24 and verse 15. I know. My wife is telling me there's nothing on the screen. I know, it's not there yet. Okay. Joshua 24 and verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers are served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said this to the children of Israel near his death when he recognized the challenges were coming for the people that he had been leading. Another famous case is in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, where Elijah contests with the false prophets of Baal. And he says to the people, and says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. He said, you got to make a choice. So when Jesus announces his kingdom, it is not surprising to see him state that becoming his disciple requires that we must make a choice. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I think this is a very familiar passage. Going through my own records, my files, binders of sermons, I found at least two outlines on this topic, on this passage, and noted that it had been 20 years since I had preached a sermon on this basic passage. And I had determined that for several weeks, when it was my opportunity to preach, that I wanted to preach some very basic lessons about life and our life choices and the things that we have to make. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is just look for a couple minutes at this very familiar story of the narrow way and the broad way, and focus on the fact that it is a critical choice that we make in our lives. As we all are here this morning, we have in the audience some who have never made the choice to enter the narrow path. And then we have some who have made that choice, but may be struggling with the determination to stay on it. And so the things we need to think about in this regard, I think, are very important, and I'm taking a very simple approach to this. There's only 4 points to the lesson this morning. First of all, what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14 is we really have a choice in life between two points of access. And they're defined very simply by Jesus here. He talks about a narrow gate. In the Old King James Bible, the Jim's reading back there, it uses the phrase straight gate. And that word suggests something which is confining and difficult. When I think about a straight and narrow gate, I really don't think about the kind of illustrations that you often see in commentaries about a fully loaded camel getting through a narrow passageway in the city of Damascus or Jerusalem. Mine's much simpler than that. I think about trying to get a couch to the basement. Where you have to somehow figure out how to turn that corner and fit that piece of furniture into a relatively narrow opening, and you've got to get it down. And then in real life, what I figured out is whoever got it down there didn't show me how to get it out. So we're kind of stuck with the couch we got now unless somebody else comes and gets it out of there for me, because I don't even understand how it ever got down there to start with. And in fact, I will tell you that if you come to the Grishon house and you sit in our upstairs living room on that beautiful leather couch, it was bought for the basement. But me or no one else ever got it down there. That's what I think of as a narrow, straight gate. And that's why so often today we have homes that are so open, because it makes it easy to move things around in them. And that's really what Jesus is saying about life. You can approach life and you can start down a pathway of life that's either has a straight access, a narrow one, or anybody can walk in it with no difficulty at all. The Bible tells us to get through that narrow gate requires effort. It requires laying aside anything that would hinder us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and all the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To enter into that gate, I've got to be willing to get rid of the things that would encumber me, the things that would make it difficult for me to get through that gate. We've got to put away sin in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where Paul tells us to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Jesus said it simply this way to those who would be his disciples in Matthew 16. And verse 24, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It is a demanding way to start a pathway of life. On the other hand, Jesus mentions another way where the gate is very wide. It requires no effort. Anybody can go down that path to the right with absolutely no restriction. They really don't need to change anything. It is open, and the free access is there. But secondly, what Jesus tells us here is that choice is not just a choice of a path which we start on and go through a gate that is either narrow or wide, but it is also a choice between the two paths themselves. We must come through the narrow gate in order to walk on the narrow pathway. The New King James Version says that this way is difficult or confined. And what I think of on that, I guess I would think in a way that maybe Andy Botting and his son and daughter-in-law would agree with, and that is like a mountain trail. It'll get you where you want to go, but it is confining and it's demanding and it requires effort. And to walk on that narrow way, you have to have a guide. You have to have instruction. You have to have someone to follow. And Jesus says, he is the one. Jesus says that in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that's confining. That means that the other pathfinders that the world might seek, whether it be religious leaders or people like Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha, or whether it just be the popular philosophers and the social movers and shakers of our time, following them will not get you where Jesus says you need to go. It's not the right way of life. We must follow him. In the passage we just read a moment ago in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, when it tells us to consider him, it says, fix your eyes upon him. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the author and perfecter of faith. And that would be like fixing our eyes on the one leading the tour. I think about that because I see it in everyday life, and in some ways in everyday life I'm very bad about that. If I go to a guided tour of the museum, I have a very bad habit of still being reading what's on this painting or this exhibit, and the tour guide has already moved on three. But I have also observed that when I've gone there, that some people pay absolutely no attention, just go off in the other direction. Well, what Jesus is saying about our choice in life in terms of our spiritual life and our spiritual walk is that that doesn't work. He's the one we must follow. We have to fix our eyes on him. And John says in 1 John 1 and 7, we must walk in the light as he himself is in the light, in order to have fellowship with one another and to have the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all sin. So it is a narrow way of entrance that walks a narrow and demanding path. And Jesus said, you'll either choose that or you will choose the broad way. And that broad way will let you do and walk any way that you want to walk. And we can observe that in people that we know. Some of them charge through life like every aspect of life is a race. And other people are slowly meandering. And it doesn't matter what choices they make, because the way is so broad it will accommodate them and allow them to go at it at the pace that they want, the direction they want, with ease and as they please. Jesus says there are two ways. But the things that we have to recognize about that, and that's the basic choices that we have to make, is a couple of things. There are also a choice that you're making when you make that between two sets of traveling companions. And I recognize that Jesus' use of these terms is a relative use. There are many who follow Christ, but he says there are few who take the narrow way. And I think that's relative to the numbers that take the other way. The Bible points out that God's people are always in the minority, that those who choose the narrow way to walk the narrow path are always outnumbered by those who make the other choice. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that in the days of Noah there were only 8 people out of all of humanity that chose to get into the ark and thus be saved from the flood. When God was speaking to Israel, he told them that even though he was their God and he gave them their law, provided them their salvation from the bondage of Egypt, and had promised them a land that was flowing with milk and honey, that they would not be the largest group. As a whole, they would not be the largest group. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, he says, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people, for you were the fewest of all people. Compared to the countries of the world, they were an insignificant number of people, occupying an insignificant amount of land, often wedged between some of the mightiest empires and mightiest armies of the world. But he said, even though you were few, I chose you. But when we go to the scripture, we find out that even in that group of Israel that was few compared to all the others, there were actually few of them who who actually served him faithfully. Isaiah 1 and verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left us few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. Now the significance of that, as we all know from the Bible story, is Sodom and Gomorrah was left without survivors other than Lot, his wife, and his two children. And one of them didn't make it past the mountains. And Isaiah says, Israel's not as bad as that, but it's still a few in number among Israel. The King James Version in that passage actually calls those few survivors a remnant, and there's a number of passages in the Old Testament that call the surviving members of the nation of Israel after their captivity because of their idolatry God's remnant. And Paul says that's exactly the way it is today. In Romans 11 and verse 5, he says, in the same way then, referring to the remnant left in Israel, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Those who accept the blood of Christ and truly follow and serve Him are relatively few compared to the masses of humanity. And so you have to choose to walk a way in which not everybody's going to walk. In terms of the larger world in which you live, most of your friends will not walk that way. Most of your acquaintances will not walk that way. The people that you just happen to know, or actually that you observe that you don't even know, most of them will not walk that way. And even in your family, most of them will not walk that way. It's the few that will walk down that path. The other path has to be broad because there's so many on it. Because of the ease of access and the lack of demands, the broad way is chosen by the many to travel. And it is just a fact that most of the people that we know in life will choose to go down that way. And that you may have yourself already chosen to go down that way. It's not too late to consider that choice and decide that the narrow gate and the narrow way is the way for you. Because there's one other important thing about this choice that Jesus sets forth in these two passages. Two gates, pick the one you're going to go through. They lead to two ways or pathways. One is demanding, though other's not. Two sets of companions. On one you will have very few that will walk that walk with you. On the other you will be surrounded by friends, family, and companions. But the critical thing that Jesus says about that is that that choice is really making a choice between two outcomes. The choice that we make, what way we will follow, will determine the outcome of our life's journey. It's always been that way. Jesus just said it more succinctly. Moses used a few more words to say exactly the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. He says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. He's talking to the children of Israel as they are assembled in Moab at the banks of the Jordan, getting ready to go in to the land that God has promised them. And he says, it's life and prosperity, or choose death and adversity. the land where you are entering to possess it, verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not obey but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. There is a choice to be made. Life and prosperity, spiritually. Death and adversity. One or the other. The broad way is wide and easy and well occupied. But the broad way leads to destruction. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, when Jesus comes back, He'll give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. It's easy to go down the broad way, but it'll take you to a place that ultimately you do not want to be. The gate is narrow. The way is demanding. Not everyone will take it. But Jesus says it leads to life. If you're on that path today, brothers, sisters, don't let anyone cause you to regret that choice. Don't leave that path. And those here in the audience this morning that have never chosen to follow that path, it's a demanding choice. But from a spiritual point of view, it is the only one that if, when all is said and done, you know, when all is said and done, it really doesn't make any difference. Whether you're a manual laborer in a factory, a digger of ditches, a fine craftsman, or a doctor, or a judge, it doesn't really make any difference. Spiritually, one of the best people I know had to go through 7th and 8th grade twice because that's all they had in the country school where she was raised. That's all the education she had. But she knows God. She knows the narrow way. It won't make a difference what kind of house you live in, how much money you've made, how much other people respect you. The only thing that will matter is hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." If you've not made that choice, we beg you to think about that. Come to Jesus today. We invite you while we stand, while we sing.